Thank you, Turner, for leading us in our singing today. And for all of you that have helped us in service, we are always grateful that you are able to be a part. We look forward to the opportunity in sharing with the Word of God together this morning. Say hello to all of you that are involved in the live stream. If you're there, I'm waving at you. I don't know if you see me or not, or I'm hoping you do and hoping you're hearing well. We're grateful to David and Lena and Wayne and Renee and all those back there in the booth that have been working all of those difficulties out and making sure that we can share our services together with you. And we're happy for that. We have sitting in our audience some really not visitors, but there's some of those folks that have come back. That's a good thing. Isn't it good to see the Glasgow family here? We love them and we missed them, and we're happy that they're going to be back with us. That's a great thing. We're grateful for all of those marvelous things. And while we know that, as we mention almost each week as we go through this different time, we trust in God. We know that God's in control. Harry read to us from Isaiah chapter 44 and those verses 6 through 8. What a great verses that talk about God's faithfulness and who he is. And, you know, could there be another God? Well, absolutely not. What a great thing to be reassured of that. And we hope that that's what we do when we are gathering together like we are this morning to encourage each one of us. So, isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, amen. That's what the scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. But there are other great passages, as you well know. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul is encouraging the brothers. Read the first five verses. He's kind of concludes with this little statement in verse 6. But he says, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' And there you will not take pride in one man over against another." And we just want to ensure and remember that the Word of God is what motivates us. That's what we're about. That's what we're here to do. Now, this is not a Tom Sawyer lesson. It's whitewashed. And let's read the passage of Scripture and let's talk a little bit about that idea. In Matthew chapter 23, there are several woes, eight to be a matter of fact, and we're going to mention two or three of them as we talk today. But primarily, my focus is on these verses, verses 27 and 28. And he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe," that's an old King James word that means beware, look out. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They were giving off the appearance of righteousness. They were, well, what we might say today, full of it. Full of what? Well, they were full of this greediness, all of this self-indulgence, all of these things that are really not the things we want to be, the uncleanliness. They appear to do what was right. And all the time they were neglecting the things that they should have done, the things that are the most important. In fact, in verse 23, which will not be on the screen, but I'll just tell it to you, he said to them, another woe, you tithe the mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You are blind guides who strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. I want to talk about whitewashed tombs. The old King James, the whited sepulcher version of what he said. What does all of that mean? Jesus was a great teacher, so he was always using something close at hand that they would understand and they would know. But things have changed in our lifetimes to a completely different sort of situation. And what they had and what Jesus is pointing out in terms of the whited sepulcher, we'll find that the application is the very same. But today, when you find a cemetery, very often they may be very beautiful. They have fences around them, great iron gates that will tell you what cemetery it is. If you've ever been to places like Rose Hills or Forest Lawn, which are large places, and there are others and other large cities or metropolitan areas that are called out, they're beautiful places. There'll be no mistaking that this is a place where they take people to be buried. And maybe we even, as folks, begin to want to choose a place that, you know, has sort of a, either some kind of a connection to me or appears to be a very beautiful spot to have my loved one be laid to rest, Jim. That's just kind of our thinking. But that was not the way things were really in the days of Jesus' time. People were very often buried in tombs that were merely rock caves or just some rocks that were put together and a rock rolled over the opening. And as you might recall, that they had to make annual pilgrimages from all over Israel down to Jerusalem so that they could go and sacrifice and worship. You might consider how difficult it may have been for them to determine what was a rock formation or what was a tomb. And if you were an Israelite, that would be a very important thing, because if you were to come close or stumble upon a tomb area or maybe even walk into one, you'd be considered unclean. So you would have to be cleansed. That might entirely interrupt your whole worship process in Jerusalem. So people would go about treating the stones by washing them, bleaching them, so to speak, using lime and all kinds of different kinds of materials to make those tombs stand out so people would not easily stumble into them, find themselves in a condition that they would not be able to go into Jerusalem and go ahead and perform their worship. These are things, he said, that you should have done, yet you have neglected the weightier things of law, and you are like whited sepulchers that are standing out in the outlying places or outskirts or where people in the villages where they lived, and they were marking graves, but they were still just full of dead men's bones. Why did they neglect the weightier things? I'm not expecting an answer from that. Think about it. Think about us. I hope we'll make applications for us. Why did the religious leaders neglect the more important matters of the law? Do you think they were aware that they were neglecting them, that they were overlooking the things of greater importance? I'm going to say this. It's not really fair for me to try to guess what somebody thinks. But I think they were probably like maybe I am sometimes, that I didn't consider what was the most important. I was very busy with getting things done. Now, a lot of times when I come in, you might see me sitting over there and we're singing away and I'm singing along, but you might see me with, I reach over, I grab my pen and I don't want to forget to say this. I make a little note and I'll put something down on there because I'm getting ready to get up and say something to you that I hope will be of importance or help you to live your Christian life. And maybe I'm not really focusing on what I should be focusing on, and that's worship. I'm telling on myself. We're probably all a little bit like that. You might be glancing over at your watch and you're wondering, I wonder what time we can make it over to Bodacious today. We all are people like that that have a difficulty of remaining focused. My guess is they struggled with that like we did, like we can, that we don't always realize that that's what we are doing. I wonder if they thought of it at all. I know that when Jesus says this to them, that this makes them very angry. There are a lot of things that Jesus said that caused the folks that were listening to him to be angry with him. What about the weightier matters? If they thought about it at all, they probably thought that those weightier matters, like justice and mercy and faithfulness, were really just sort of out of my control. I want to say to you that the very heart and the soul of what I'm going to say is legalism is the idea of control. Control. It is an externally oriented because that's all that we can control. The external or the internal you can't control because internally people can do exactly what they want to do. I have no control over what y'all are thinking at the moment. I'm trying to have some kind of influence on it, but you know, we just don't know what a person might be thinking. In fact, we use that, don't we? Don't we say that a lot? What were you thinking? I say to my kids, what were you thinking? What I mean is you weren't thinking at all. That's what I mean. I'm wondering if they engaged the thing and put it into gear so they could make a reasonable choice. And we're all a little bit like that. Well, you see, the Pharisees, they could measure whether or not they had given a tenth of the goods. They were in control of that. But how do you control justice and mercy and faithfulness? So they focused on what they could control. You can still be guilty of the things focusing on what we can control. We were so focused on these things like tithes, or they were, because you see, they were the external proof in their minds of being righteous toward God. Paying these tithes doesn't sound like such a bad thing, does it? No. So why was Jesus upset with them? He pronounces the woe, be careful, upon them and calls them hypocritical. There's nothing wrong with paying the tithes. There's nothing wrong with coming to worship or assembling in the auditorium. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not really the reason we came, that is to come to this place and sit in my pew. You didn't have any problem finding your pew today, did you, Glasgow? We got plenty of them today. But we're always comfortable with those kinds of things. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is saying some really important things to us, I believe. If I can get over here, I want to share a couple of them with you. In chapter 3, he begins telling them all about, in verses 1 and down through to about 7, about himself and about the things that he did and the things that he struggled with. But he says at verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things have I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all those things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, or the keeping of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, in the final day, to be raised with those who are to be saved. I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith. That's what I want to talk about. What Paul has lost in all of this external evidence, proof of his relationship with God. In another place, Philippians 3, he says, as to the law, I was found blameless. Meaning, in his mind, he had kept the law as he should. He spent his life trying to establish this system of righteousness externally by the keeping of a law, something that he could be in control of. Very often, that's where our preaching centers around, on us doing the things we are supposed to do. And please don't hear me saying that we shouldn't do those things. We should. But the idea is much deeper than that, than just the doing of the things. So much of teaching sometimes, it winds up putting us in this place where we find ourselves trying to perform the law or keep the law. And sometimes the bulk of preaching and teaching focuses upon performance of the law rather than perfection or perfecting. You see, the external as opposed to the internal. Self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. That's really what our challenge is today, is to understand that we need to change from within. Whether it's the idea of assembling with the church or participation in the service within the church, or whether it's Bible study or the partaking of communion or helping others in involvement with activities, external proof to others and ourselves of our own righteousness. And we will do those things as we have opportunity, or at least we should. But Christianity, living for Jesus, at its foundation, is an internal, not an external religion. Can I get an amen? I hope I'm not losing you with too many words about it, but the idea is that it begins up here. We may say, if you like it better this way, we'll do it that way. It begins in here. If we learn to do that in here, what we do out there becomes the natural thing for us to complete or to do. Our failure to stay focused upon the internal is why we experience those failures, those heartbreaks in our external behavior. I think the basic thinking among humans, whether it's religion or business or marriage or you name the subject you'd like, that if we change people's behavior, we will change their attitudes. That's a natural human conclusion. The reason that's normal thinking is because external behavior is the only thing that we, you or me, seem to have any real control over. I think about Bobby, those are Jerry, others of you that have been in the service. I don't know what you thought about that first morning after you got there. You know, you got to your Ford or you got to your barracks or wherever it was that you were sent. And in that very first morning that they woke you up to get going. We had one of those, I had no idea the night before what it was going to be used for. There was a trash can out there that had big old ribs in it. It was a big, heavy trash can. Long about 3 o'clock in the morning. Here came the drill sergeant in with his cotton-picking wooden nightstick and went, that meant time to get up. And he beat it around on that loud clanging thing, and you're in a dead sleep, and you're thinking, I don't want to go shoot anybody this early in the morning. What did I get into? You see, they taught me discipline of external things, and I wouldn't trade the experience for anything. But lest it become like those who are locked up in the prison, and as we work with them, we know, we see them, they have a disciplined thing to do. And when they do it, everything is good. Very often when they're released and they go out on their own and they no longer have the discipline of saying when they can do this and when they find themselves back where they started. And you, I'm not saying that you're in prison or you're like a criminal, but I'm saying, have you ever thought, I'm right back where I started? Huh? Hello? You smell a coffee here? I thought I made some progress in getting better, but here I am right back where I started. No matter how much we want to, try to, we will never be sure of what's going on the inside of a person's heart or mind. And that's the only place, listen, that's the only place where things like justice and joy and peace and mercy and kindness and love ever exists. That's where they exist. And then they can come out in my behavior if they will exist there. I would say that probably most of us, as parents, judge our success by our children's behavior. That's because, at least for a while, we are somewhat in, notice I said, somewhat in control of that. But what happens? They fooled you. God fooled you. They grow up. And they start doing what they want to do. And then I say, what were you thinking? Am I right about this? I'm talking about how am I going to control my behavior, my attitudes, whether it has to do with what's going on in our world today. I mean, doesn't this have a great message for us for what's going on today? It only happens when we do it up here. It only happens when I begin to realize that I need to comply to some things for the sake of others as well as for me. It starts up here. When you're parents and you're bigger than they are, well, it's a lot easier. It's nice when you have the keys to the car, you know? So you just wag them around. That helps with the behavior every now and then. But eventually, they're going to wind up like Turner and have a new truck to drive. Now what are you going to do? You're going to have to let Turner drive the truck. That's what you're going to have to do. I'm just saying, it has to start within us. Controlling the external behavior is not how we're going to change attitudes. We can't do that way. There's no correlation. And Matthew 23 is telling us the proof of that. Jesus is saying, you may look like you're going to church. You may look like you've been to worship. But what's important is were you really in worship? Were you really there? You may act like it's going to be, I'm a Christian today, but I want to know if you really are thinking about being a Christian today. All of that attention to detail concerning the law does not mean that your heart is right, and therefore then your relationship with God is right. The things that we do externally can give the appearance of righteousness, but are you righteous? That's the important thing. I remember saying to my kids when they goofed up, I raised you better than that. Well, what's the honest truth about that? They apparently didn't get it. I'm not saying that all reflected upon me, but that's really kind of a dumb thing to say. If you'd have raised them better than that, they wouldn't have done it. The idea is getting through to them, isn't it? So that they won't do that. Unacceptable behavior will always find a way to manifest itself, particularly if internally there has not been transformation. I know that communication can be a problem. It's much better to solve if your heart is right. It's easier to do it. But we still have problem with this reason. It's because you haven't changed your heart. The prison system in our world is built on this kind of thing. I've already said that to you. If you read the Beatitudes, what are you going to read? Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. And on and on. We're all talking about the things that happen within a person. Peacemaking is an attitude. You have to be peaceable before you can make any peace. And that's sometimes very hard. So the main reason that we prefer outside thinking is that it puts me in control. It puts me in control. You can change your behavior by personal discipline and dedication. That's what a weight loss program would be about, wouldn't it? I'm just going to say this one time about it. You know, I don't care if you know how much. I weigh about 163 pounds. In my lifetime, I think I've lost about 3,627 pounds. Is anybody with me? See, the idea is to live in a certain way. It's to live a certain way to make the change. You may have lost that same 5 pounds I don't know how many times. We all are struggling with those kind of things. A prime example of what I'm trying to say, and then I'm going to quit. I'm not going to say this person's name. You'll think who he is, but he was a young, great golfer about 20 years ago. He started out and just took over the world. Doug knows who he is. He has more championships than most other people. He's broken about all of the records there can be. He had a very squeaky, clean image, a young man. And then as life goes along and things begin to change, we begin to see a different person. We were surprised, disappointed. We thought he was above all of that. We were really not being very fair because we're judging him by the external things. Because we have no idea what he was thinking internally. Never did, never will. But it was because of this external image that he created and marketed. He looked like such a clean-cut young fellow, well-spoken, created a great image of himself solely based upon his achievements. Paul writes and says for us through the Holy Spirit in Romans 6 and verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, because it takes over." Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you." That is, if Christ is in you. See, when you're minus all of that, if you're raising someone to be a great golfer, you've missed it, my friend. You need to be raising a great person. You need to be raising a spiritual person. And we become so enamored with getting them educated and having them turn into some person that everybody admires, and we forget about the weightier things like faith, justice, mercy, love, kindness, peace. That's what Jesus is looking for in you and in me. All of these great heroes that we have, we watch them. The Pete Roses, the Magic Johnsons, the Michael Vicks, Plastico Burress. I'm talking about older ones, and they're the only ones I could just come up with off the top of my... You can name them all the way up to now. But they're not great because of their being a person. They're great because they're a sports achiever. That isn't what God says. Raise everybody to be a great achiever out here in the world. No, raise them to be godly, God-fearing, loving, wonderful people. That's what he wants. You remember when you're dating? Some of you can't, you're too old, but what was the criteria for your selection? You know, it doesn't take very long in this world for you to find out that beautiful face, great body, doesn't necessarily house a great person. Not necessarily an honest person. Not necessarily a faithful person. We're teaching our young people the wrong things. They need to find stability in the people that they're looking at. The focus being on an internal person. I don't know how old you were when you discovered all of that, that there was no correlation between all of those things that we think are great and real character. They don't have any correlation. I didn't tell you that someone who's beautiful, because we have lots of beautiful people in this room, can't be good people. I'm simply saying that's a poor judge for picking the mate you want for your life. Find someone that's a spiritual person. Not a lot of any has changed since the days of Jesus, or even Adam, if you want to say it that way. Why? Because it's easier to control our appearance than to change who we are on the inside. It's easier to do that. So, go to the beauty parlor. You know what I say about permanent. Jim's got a permanent. Have you seen his? That's the only guy I know around here. Well, Bobby, he's got one. That's permanent. That's not changing. They call it a permanent, don't they, ladies? If it's permanent, why do you have to keep going back and getting one? There's only really one criteria that should matter, and that's God's holy word. If we could just muster the kind of excitement that we do over the rich and the famous to our spiritual teaching, we'd be so much better off. Where are your children going to hear it if they don't hear it from you? They need to see godly people. The teachers of Jesus deal with the idea of changing yourself on the inside. In Luke chapter 6, we have these great words. We learn down about verse 43, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men don't gather figs from thorns, neither do they pick grapes from a briar bush. For there a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And that's what our problem in the world today is we have people with evil hearts. They're not filled with the good heart. And that, brethren, is why we're here, is to help change people or see where they can be changed by living for Christ. That's up to you and to me. Inside, full of dead men's bones. What good are dead men's bones? No good. Can look great on the outside. It needs to look great on the inside. That's the message to you today, brethren. Don't be whitewashed. Don't let people think that your religion is just something that you go to do on one day of the week and now you've fulfilled some kind of obligation. Instead, let it be the thing that changes them into wanting to be like you. And you can do that with Christ Jesus. What kind of tree are you? You're the good tree? That's what matters. You ready for repentance and confession, submission to Jesus and what he says? That's what Jesus commands, isn't it?